Good morning. Really appreciated the singing of praises together and all the music this morning. That's great. That's something a little different than last time I was here. The ensemble. Wonderful. This morning, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the very last book, Revelation. And although our text will be in Revelation and chapter 3, we're going to be bringing together some of the themes that are found in the book of Colossians, the epistle to the church in Colossae. The Sunday school boy said an epistle is an apostle's wife. But I know you know better. An epistle is a letter. Paul wrote a letter to a group of people who he knew in spirit but had never seen face to face. But not only to that church, that group of people in Colossae was he writing, but also to a group in another city, and that's addressed in that letter to the Colossian church. He says, pass this on to the church in Laodicea. I want them to know of these truths around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And he loved these people, even though he hadn't seen them, he loved them in the Lord. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ. And they were faithful. At the time of his writing, they were faithful to that gospel message in the one person alone who can save, who can deliver, and who can keep, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the time that he would write that letter, there was much attack on the person of Christ, and it was an undermining kind of attack, reducing Jesus, as we might say, to just an angel, not to the Son of God incarnate, who took on flesh, but just a created thing, just an angel, to be revered and followed, but one of many intermediaries. And this sort of heresy, false teaching, was prevalent in their day. Paul would write to defend Christ and to say, you're doing well and keep on doing well, you churches in Colossae and Laodicea. Don't fall prey to false teaching. So why are we going to talk about this today? What relevance does it have for you or for me? My history goes back to a time when I was just a little boy in New Liskeard being raised in a Christian home. It's a wonderful heritage that I had. And being raised in a true Christian home, not just a home that called themselves Christian, but a home where my mother and father knew what it was to be born again. And to have a personal relationship, not a religion, but a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. That was my heritage. And I was raised in that environment, but I wasn't saved because I was raised in that environment. I had to make a personal decision of my own. Many of you would know of that story, and maybe you've had a similar experience. We would call that a godly heritage. You've had the privilege of being raised in such a way, and truth, biblical truth, was impressed upon you, and perhaps at a young age, like myself, you made a decision. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Over the years, you've been an aspiring follower of Christ. How has time passed in your life with regard to your love for him? Are you seeking after him the way you first did? Is he a part of your life, not only on the surface, but within, in the deeper parts, the hidden parts? Or is it just a facade, maybe, today? Not that you're not saved, but you're just going through motions, and there's no depth to your spirituality. Maybe you've become a carnal Christian, that word denoting someone who is in Christ, in the family of God, but who is dabbling, and more than that, living for the world, in the world system, living for the flesh, the old man, and not cultivating the new man and that which goes along with life in Christ. Living for the flesh, a carnal Christian. What we're going to read this morning will challenge you, even if today you're not born again. Even if today you're here searching, you know the Bible will be opened at Grace Bible Chapel, and maybe you've never been here before, but you've come hoping to hear a message from God. This message will challenge you today too, because there's an invitation for all of us to hear Christ knocking on our heart's door, and He wants to come in. He wants to have fellowship with you as you would around a meal table, and to enjoy intimacy in the best way with your Lord and Savior. And so I'd like to read, beginning now at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. We're going to ask ourselves, how's this church in Laodicea doing after about 30 years has passed? What's the report? Well, the Lord Himself, speaking through divine revelation given to John, is recorded as saying this. We read in at verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this morning, I'm not preaching a message to Grace Bible Chapel, but I'm preaching a message to my heart and to your heart. We're here at this place, but this is a personal challenge. No matter who we are, we read that last verse. If we have an ear to hear, then let us hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. Try to imagine a Christian lukewarm about Christ. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind, perhaps not a whole lot. It lacks punch. If I ask you to do that exercise, you're wondering, okay, a Christian lukewarm about Christ. We've talked a little bit about it, so there's some thoughts there, but it doesn't command real emotion from you, perhaps, as a group. You didn't say, oh, you know what I mean? But think about something else now for a minute. Think about a soldier who is fully equipped and trained and on the battlefield in the foxhole or the dugout. He's in the trenches and he's not alone. He's with his fellow soldiers and they're in the heat of battle. Think of that soldier who's indifferent about the enemy. He's making a pot of tea. He's on his iPhone looking at the stock prices back home. He's indifferent about the enemy at hand. It just wouldn't happen. Bullets are flying. There's a pressing danger. He would not be indifferent about his enemy or his responsibility to defend and advance. Think about a doctor who, having gone through years of education, is now in the place of practice. He has patients coming to him with terrible problems. Their bodies are racked with diseases, perhaps, that he can diagnose and perhaps help them recover from. And he's surrounded by a staff that's trained to help him in his profession. And so he makes the diagnosis and then just sort of leaves it at that. He's indifferent as to where the patient might go for help or what medicine might be prescribed. It would be an odd thing. You would never find that. The doctor wouldn't be in practice very long. Think about a lady who is engaged to be married. And the big day comes and she's with the groom and together they're joined in holy matrimony and rings are exchanged and they kiss and they walk down the aisle and it is done. And then they go their separate ways. And she goes to live here and he goes back home to live with mom and dad. And from time to time they meet at a family gathering. And maybe they make joint purchases and decisions, but they have no life together. It just wouldn't happen. It wouldn't be a marriage. The thought of living with you or living for you, oh, that would be ridiculous. Of course not. That's expected. But somehow, Christians can become very indifferent and lukewarm to the lover of their soul, which is Christ. And we can be very passive towards the subject or towards the personal experience. And it's kind of a slow fade. And we find ourselves, though, indifferent. And that's the worst state that you can be in. Whether you are saved and in Christ and indifferent, or whether you're in the world, lost in your sins and indifferent to your plight. For if you die in your sins, there is no hope, and all is lost. So this morning I would like to consider three things. Call it a little outline from our text. Before we look at the indifference of the hearts of these people, there's our second point, indifference. I want to look at the one who's testifying. It's not just a man speaking out against another man here. This is the infinite, the one who is the Amen. Did you notice the titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So we're going to consider who it is that's testifying, the infinite, and then consider the heart of the indifferent. And then finally, if you notice the wonderful words of verse 20, the invitation. It doesn't have to be that way. And there is opportunity for change. The infinite. Who is it that's testifying? Well, it is the Amen. What does that word mean to you? We like to pray and to close with that word. Amen. Maybe another one will echo. Amen. That means you agree. You agree with the testimony. You agree with the words spoken. It was a faithful saying. It was a truth. And so in spirit, we say, Amen. We put our stamp of approval on it. Well, take that thought, that concept, and rise it to its highest point. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can be called the Amen of God. He is, in fact, the faithful and true witness. He is the one who will expose the beautiful, the good, the righteous in our hearts, or the not so good and the ugly, but often the hidden. But he'll make it plain because he is the Amen and the faithful and true witness. Do you like being around people who are faithful and true all the time? They don't exaggerate at all. And when you do, they're quick to point out, it wasn't quite that big, Matthew. My wife's like that. She says, I like to tell stories, and my stories get bigger maybe every time I tell them. And she's quick to remind me, it wasn't quite that big, it wasn't quite that long, or as fast, or what have you. And I'm, oh yes, thank you, dear, you're right. Faithful and true witness. And we don't like to be around those types of people sometimes in areas of our lives that we want to just forego the whole story. And we're happy if the details can be just left in the dark. But there's one who will expose all things. and in so many ways, and in just so many few words, has done that for this church in Laodicea. We were building our home during the course of the last 8 months or so. Well, we moved in early this year, but it's still a work in project. If you know anything about building a home, you can overlook a lot and move in while the trim is not on and these sorts of things. But while we were building, we were living nearby our project. It seemed to make the best sense, and it really worked well. But we weren't living in a home. We were living in a trailer. I bought an oldie but a goldie, you know, a 32-foot 1982 Prowler. It's for sale, by the way, yeah. And it doesn't leak, but it sags a little bit, you know. And we lived in this thing for about 6 months or so and had many adventures in the trailer. And we built our home in a small community in the Ottawa Valley. It's little known, but it's home to us now. Anyway, but we got to know some local folks while we were building. And there's a little restaurant. That's about all there is in Deakin, is this restaurant. So we would visit there from time to time. And you get to know the waitress. And she's wanting to know you. You're new in town, and now you're becoming regular. So what's your story? And you tell her, well, we're building a home up here on Traymore Road. And you give her the one side of the story. But the children are with us. And they say, we live in a trailer just over there in the trees. You could see it right from here, sort of. And we have three cats in the trailer. And we're homeschooled. And, oh, the details just keep coming out. And the story is really, it's true. It's faithful and true, but it's just not the way I would have presented it. This lady is just taking it all in. And sometimes we don't get up till after lunch and get dressed after lunch. And, oh, the children are uninhibited. You know how that is. And all joking aside, there is one who will expose you right at the very heart of your person. He may not do it in the way that's recorded here in your life on this earth. But one day the hidden things will be exposed. And one day, that which is done in secret will be rewarded in open. And you will not be alone in that day. And it doesn't necessarily mean that that which is done in secret is wrong. But both good and bad will be exposed. These people in Laodicea were having that experience in this passage. And the one who is testifying was none other than the Amen and the faithful and true witness. Now there's an interesting title before we consider the hearts of these people. In verse 14, the beginning of the creation of God. Now I don't know if you've studied Revelation 2 and 3 and considered that there's a word to seven churches. And we're considering this one here, but Laodicea is just one of seven that get an expose from the Lord Jesus Christ, a testimony as it were. But the way that he would introduce himself is different. That is, in the preliminary words, the one who's testifying would call on different titles that he possesses. Not only is he the Amen and the faithful and true witness here to Laodicea, but he's the beginning of the creation of God. Very important for these people. Because when they receive that letter from Paul, that circular letter that was designed to go to Colossae and then Laodicea, it would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator of the heavens and the earth first, the creator of things visible, invisible, but also, and more importantly, I'm convinced, the creator, the beginning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, of the church, a new creation. We're new creatures in Christ. There is a new creation. And here, that is the implication and the meaning of this title. And I believe it would go back to a heritage that they had, a godly heritage. You know this. I am the head of the church, the one who is over the church, and I'm the one testifying of your heart, you Laodicean church. The beginning of the creation of God. The infinite. Psalm 147 in verse 5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So we've considered him. He's the one testifying. Now he would go on to expose them, and we've said that they're indifferent. We read that they're neither hot nor cold. Hot would imply to me that they would have given all of their heart. Cold would imply to me that it would be all of their hate. But they're neither hot nor cold when it comes to Christ. They're right in the middle. How do you set the thermostat in your home? You set it in the comfort zone. You don't want to be too hot, if you can help it, and you don't want to be too cold. You want to be comfortable. Great when it comes to your home, and I'm glad that we have that luxury. But when we're in the spirit realm, and when it comes to our life in Christ, it's obvious in our text that it's not good to be in the middle. But isn't it true that we prefer to be comfortable? Oh, we're glad to be saved. We're glad to be forgiven of our sins. And we know there's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've confessed him with our mouth. We've believed in our hearts. And we've been wonderfully saved. And if that's not your testimony today, the invitation to do so is part of this message. But it doesn't end with a profession of faith, a commitment of your faith. That's the beginning of what ought to be a passionate love experience with Christ. All of your heart. And you might say, well, why would he that they might be cold as opposed to hot and as opposed to lukewarm? Someone who is cold to the things of the Lord has made a clear statement after taking in the facts of the Word of God. They're not indifferent to it. They're very pricked in their conscience by it, although it has perhaps not been received. They're thinking about it. Although their stand is against it, it means that they're under conviction and their stand can change. This middle ground, this lukewarm, did you read the very graphic words with me? It makes God sick to his stomach. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's the word of God speaking about the condition of indifference. In the month of February, as a family, we had the wonderful privilege to travel to the Bahamas. Yeah. We had the Southern Calling. People say, oh, yeah, you really struggled down there, didn't you, Matthew? Going down there in the winter months and for the Lord's work, right? Well, it was, in fact, a blessing on every level. The weather was beautiful, and the work that we had in the ministry was such a blessing and an encouragement to me. And we were not just in one place. We would travel as we had opportunity to different little islands. The culture in the Bahamas is very religious, and it's centered around this book. Opportunities to open the Word in schools, in public places, you would not have any trouble. At least my experience was an open door. But religious, because it lacked the relationship, the knowledge of the truth, the decision to follow Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's the goal that we were working towards in the gospel. And we were so thankful for opportunities. On one such little visit to a neighboring island, the friend and my brother in the Lord, Freddie, he said, I want you to talk to this lady. She's the manager of the grocery store in this little town. And I want you to share the gospel with her again. And I thought, well, okay. And is this at work? Oh, yeah, she won't mind, you know. So we walked into this little grocery store, and this lady is doing the book work, and she's right there. And Freddie says, this is Matt Reese, and he'd like to talk to you about the Lord. And just, right, interrupted in her day. But don't judge us for that. I guess they enjoy that. That's a different culture. And so I went with it, and it was a wonderful opportunity. And as I talked to this lady, she was interested, again, to hear an old familiar message. She said, you know, I've heard this many times. I said, I expect you have, but it's my privilege to share with you about Christ again. And she had a Bible, so we didn't give her another that day, but I had a gospel tract, and on it was a picture of the flames of hell, and it was just something my brother had said, pass these out, you know, it's a real attention getter, that the truths of hell and eternal punishment can grip the soul. And so I said, Denise, have you received one of these? And no, she hadn't. But all through our little conversation, about 10 minutes, it was just not captivating her. It wasn't offending her, but she wasn't showing any signs of interest. And I said, Denise, you've heard this before, and I'm thankful for your time. And she said, I'm sorry. She just says, I don't really care about it. She says, and I don't think that's very good. Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? I said, yes, it is. It's not good to be neither hot nor cold. And we reference this passage. And she was very clear. I just don't care right now. And that's the way we left it. I pray for her as the Lord brings her to mind. She has all of the Word of God around her, so to speak. But she's indifferent. The people here in our text were lukewarm. They were indifferent. They were representing a church, a group of believers, not a building with bricks and wood, but a body made up of people. That's the church, right? But their church had had a turn for the worse. The report is very bad. On the outside, they looked really good. Laodicea is known historically for its banking investment, its textiles and clothes that came from that part of business, and for medicine. Now, I don't read that in this text, okay? But we do know from history that they were renowned for those things. Interesting that those sorts of things come up, though, in our text, in that they looked wealthy, they looked healthy, they looked very much alive, they were gathering together, but did you see that Jesus was knocking on the outside of their gathering? Not literally on the door of their church, but on the heart's door. He had been crowded out. You remember Peter and John went to pray, and they met a lame man on the way, and he put out his palms and asked for alms, and this is what Peter did say. You remember that? That's a story line from the Bible, Acts chapter 3 in song. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I'm reciting that for you because it's like the church today doesn't have to say anymore, silver and gold have I none. There's plenty of wealth and prosperity, but in fact, what Peter and John could say at that time was, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And although the church cannot say, and thankfully so, silver and gold have I none, there seems to be an epidemic that there's no more power, and the name of Christ cannot be uttered with power. The church can no longer say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I'm speaking generally and at large, but let us be careful to see what the Spirit is saying to our hearts. He is saying, you are in fact wretched inside, miserable, poor, blind and naked. You had a godly heritage, but you've lost it for the superficial. People were playing games. They weren't, in fact, what they appeared to be on the outside. Quite a contrast in verse 17. He would say, I counsel you to buy. Speaking to a people who were perhaps wealthy, but where were they making their investments? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Invest your time and your energy, you Christians, in the things that will last, in the things that will pass through time and be there for reward in eternity. I'm asking you to put on clothes, not fancy clothes that you may be renowned for in your town, but garments that are white, speaking of righteousness. Another theme from Colossians, as you parallel these two passages, Colossians chapter 3 would be an appeal to those believers to seek after the heavenly, to put off the earthly, and to put on the garments of purity, whether it's a moral living, whether it's in doctrine, in all areas of our lives, we can put on white garments. Let's not fool ourselves. Perhaps when Jesus looks at us as individuals, he might see us as we truly are, naked and miserable, spiritually bankrupt. Where are we investing our time? You know what Paul would say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Have you ever thought about that verse in Philippians chapter 1, that phrase of words? For me to live is Christ. Paul is saying, I've invested all that I am and all that I have in Christ. And so for me to die is gain, because I'm only going to receive more of that thing which I've been investing in. Excuse me. You can put anything else in that verse. For me to live is this or that. Might even be something really good of this life. But then you'd have to finish the verse, and to die is loss. Because unless it is Christ that we are focusing on, we'll never know gain. One day, Paul was confident he was going to see the Lord face to face. And that which he'd been investing in, he was going to reap the full reward of his investment. He was going to gain more of the same. These folks in Laodicea, these Christians, had not been investing properly, but they were receiving godly counsel that they might make the shame of their nakedness disappear, that they might anoint their eyes with eye salve, known for medicine, but the irony was they were spiritually sick. They needed to apply to themselves an eye salve that they might have a true vision and not perish. There's a concept in Scripture that speaks about knowing in part in this life. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The concept, it's written in this way, that there is a mirror that we look into in this life. And we know that there's a life beyond, we could call it that. It is a spiritual reality, but we see only dimly or in part. But one day, the mirror is going to be broken, or it will give way to true reality. You might think, really? Isn't this true reality? Isn't this the world that God has made? Isn't this the focus? No, this is not the focus. It was spoken into existence by the word of his power, that is, of God the Son, and it is being sustained by that same power, and one day this world will pass. And all that we see in the mirror, can you tell I looked in the mirror today? And I stood there and I tried to, you know, have a youthful hairstyle, and then Shane cranked it up a notch and put a suit coat on and polished his shoes. I said, Shane, don't do that. You make me look bad today. But anyway, here we are, and we all looked in the mirror. You look lovely today. But you know, this is just a facade. This is just a stage that has been set by the eternal God, who one day will take it all away and introduce true reality. Paul is saying, one day I know I'm going to have full knowledge. To my capacity, I'll be filled with knowledge, but not yet. So in the meantime, I don't want to live with just what I see in the mirror as my focus. I don't want to invest too heavily in the reflection of this life, because it's just a stage that is set. It's been appointed by God, and it serves a purpose, and we're so thankful for it. But this is just a facade. One day, true reality will set in your life, And the shock when the mirror is destroyed and you realize I haven't been living for the right reality after all. I believe these are some of the sentiments that come out in these verses of the indifferent. As we close, let's consider the invitation for change. And I'll appeal to you that it is for individuals, perhaps, even in this passage, dealing with a church that has gone another way. Now it is just Christ standing at the door of the hearts of individuals, appealing to you, to me, to let him back in. I tried to explain this to my son. He's just 4 years old, so soon he'll be five, but this is a word picture, I said. Behold, I stand at the door, and the door is your heart. And the knocking, why, it's sort of explained in the verse. If anyone hears my voice, that's the knocking. And of course, we have the voice of Jesus in the Word of God. It's God's Word coming into your mind, and it grips your heart. I said, so the door is your heart, and the voice and the knocking is the Word of God. I said, son, have you ever heard Jesus knocking at your door? He said, I think so, but it's more like thumping, he said. So he didn't quite get it, but I know that you can get it this morning. The artist has put a garden scene and a stone building. You've seen this picture. Maybe you've seen it. It's done all over different places and times. And Jesus is knocking on the door. And the door is kind of overgrown with weeds and vines, but he's knocking, and it's illustrating this verse. And there was a criticism. The artist who painted it was criticized for not painting one important detail. The critic said, you did a fine job, but this door that you've painted, it's got great hinges and it's a nice wooden door and all of that, there's no doorknob on it. What kind of door is that? But every picture that you find painted of this scene, as it's illustrated, seems to have that same characteristic, no doorknob. And the reply was, of course, it has to be opened from the inside. There's a knocking, there's a persistence, there's a desire to come in, but the Son of God is not going to force himself in. He's not going to force himself back into your life, believer. And for you who are yet unbelieving, but you've heard his knocking today, very applicable for you as well. He's not going to force himself into your life. He wants to come in. He wants to come in. He wants to make things right in your life as only he can do, and have fellowship with you, to dine with you. He wants to translate you into a kingdom where you will sit and reign with him. He has such design and hope and promise for your life, no matter who you are, but he's knocking. He will not force himself in. There is a sovereignty of God that moves in your circumstances and compels you, but he will not force you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you know the door is opened to your prison cell today? I think, where are you going with that? What kind of a closing is this? I believe it's a great illustration to see yourself in your natural state, sinful, separated from God, in a dark prison cell. And you would, and I would remain there, except that someone went to the judge and took my penalty. The very reason that I was in that cell, alone and without hope, that crime has, that is, in terms of punishment, has been passed on to another. There's been a substitute. Jesus died for sinful men. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He died in my place. He was not deserving. I was. And so my prison doors, after his finished work, death, burial, and resurrection, are open. The door to my cell is open. And I've heard the call come through the dark prison. And the call is, you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. Jesus says, follow me. I am the light of the world. Believe in me, and you can have the light of life. And I have responded. That's my personal testimony to you today. I have stepped out of my prison cell. Didn't have to break the door down. Justice was served, and the door is open. And I've received the word and believed, and I walked through the door. Many people are still left in a prison today, in darkness and in sin, but they don't have to. The door is open. They must only believe and act upon it, taking the gift, just receiving it. I appeal to you today, there is one who has done the work. There is one who stands and who wants you to be in happy fellowship with you. And you Christians, and I speak to myself, let's not go back into those prison cells, those dark cells that speak of sin and the lust of the flesh. He who overcomes, the last verse of our text says, will reign with him. We've been translated into another kingdom. We're not of this world. We're now strangers in this world. We need to live like it. Let's not be indifferent. Let's be hot, not cold, but hot, giving him all of our heart. Let's pray. Father, challenge our hearts with a word from the Spirit as it was given to the churches, speaking not of buildings, but of people. We qualify to receive this word. Help us to make proper application. May we know what it is to receive a good report for the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the church. There is one who knows all things and who will expose them. May we not be ashamed because of our nakedness spiritually in that day. May we know what it is to be at the table of fellowship, dining with our Savior, reigning with him, actually reigning with him one day. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours by your design. May we understand it and live in its light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.